If you have your Bibles with you, or even if you don't have your Bibles with you, there should be one in the pew in front of you. If you would take it out and turn to John chapter 7. As we continue our march through the book of John, that the Holy Spirit help John write. You know, we're only a couple, two or three or four weeks, I don't know how long it is, seems like forever, but we're only a few weeks away from the presidential election, and I don't know about you, but I'm getting so tired of hearing all the stuff on the that everybody is promising, and then it doesn't fulfill. You know, it just seems like politicians just don't know how to tell the truth. I just wonder, have you ever had trouble believing someone? There are so many conflicting claims that we are faced with. It's hard to know the truth from error. We probably all have a healthy skepticism about our leaders, don't we? For we are not sure that they really mean what they say. It's one thing for them to say one thing and then do another, but it's a whole other thing to do it. So often we have to wait to see if a leader is believable or not. Let's turn to John, if you haven't already, turn to John chapter 7. Look at what was happening to Jesus as he has been at the Festival of the Tabernacles, beginning of verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, "Isn't this the man they want to kill? Yet look, he's speaking publicly and they're saying nothing to him. Can it be true the authorities know he is the Messiah? But we know this man where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, nobody will know where he is from." As he was teaching in the temple complex, Jesus cried out, "You know me, and you know where I am from. Yet I have not come on my own, but the one who sent me is the true. You don't know him. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." Then they tried to seize him, yet no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. However, many from the crowd believed in him and said, "When the Messiah comes, he won't perform more signs than this man has done, will he?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him. So the chief priests and the Pharisees sent the temple police to arrest him. Then Jesus said, "I am only with you a short time. Then I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we search your word this morning to find the truth that you have for us, we know there are no lies in your word, Lord, and we can depend on the words that you have given us to be true and beneficial to us. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just enlighten us, just help in our eyes to see the meaning that he had when he had John write this, that we might apply this to our lives. Father, we just give you the glory and give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You will remember that in our previous studies, people had a difficult time believing in Jesus because he had said some pretty hard things to them. He said things like, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." But even those who had been following Jesus found these sayings to be very hard. They had a hard time swallowing what he had just said. Did Jesus really mean what he was saying when he said, "My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink"? Could they really follow someone saying things like this? As a result, most of them left Jesus. It was getting a little bit too weird for them. One thing was for certain, though. If Jesus was trying to create a movement that had as many people on his side as possible, it seems he was going about it all the wrong way. Not only was he saying hard things, he was not getting along with others. Jesus did not cooperate with the status quo or with the contemporary thinking. Jesus was not worried about whether the Jewish leaders, whether it be the chief priests or the Pharisees, were on his side or not. He was not interested in keeping the status quo. In fact, he states that it is more important for them to be on his side rather than for him to be on theirs. As we noted last week, he was also concerned about the thinking of the day that was reflected by his brothers. They told him it was time to get out in the open. Jesus needed to hit the big time and move to the heart of the country in Jerusalem. But Jesus put his own brothers off as well. It was not the time for some grand entrance for Jesus. So for those that were believers in the status quo or the thinking of the day, Jesus was not going to sound believable. In fact, since he did not agree with them, people were going to oppose him. And this is what we continue to find as we come to today's text. In our study of John 7, 25 through 36, we find three phases that show the continued opposition to Jesus. What is interesting here is that the opposition that Jesus does not avoid, he does not tiptoe around it, he faces it straight up. With boldness and courage, he takes on the opposition. So let's look at these verses. In verses 25 through 29, we see the first phase is the probing. Verse 25, some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." There were apparently some in the crowd that were already aware of the leader's intentions about Jesus. We might say that these people were in the know. Those in the know wonder why the authorities are allowing Jesus to speak. "Why can't they get them?" they may have asked. Here Jesus is teaching publicly, and how can it be that the leaders have not gotten him yet? Was he somehow immune from all this? No one was speaking to him. No one was taking action against him. Could it be that they had changed their mind? Didn't make sense that they had changed their mind. They did not really think the authorities had changed their mind because they asked the question expecting a negative answer. No, the rulers do not believe that he is the Christ, do they? The reason they come to this conclusion goes like this. Nobody knows where the Messiah comes from. We know where Jesus of Nazareth came from. Conclusion, Jesus cannot be the Messiah. The problem was, of course, that they were blinded by what they thought to be dependable facts. They seemed to be confident that they had the right facts when it came to Jesus. He was the son of Joseph and Mary. They lived in Nazareth. Therefore, they knew who he was and where he had come from. Whether they were saying this loud enough to be heard by Jesus, we don't know. We don't know how Jesus knew. But Jesus immediately challenges them. And he seemingly challenged the authorities to do something about his presence and his teaching. Jesus consistently presents the concepts that if they knew the Father, they would know him. There's a touch of irony in his response. So you know me, he says, and my origin. You think you know me, but really you do not. And the reason they did not really know him was that they did not know the one who sent him. They did not know the Father. This, of course, was a very serious accusation that he made against an Orthodox Jew, because the Orthodox Jews prided themselves in knowing the true God, the God of Israel. So making a statement like this that Jesus had just made was like pouring gasoline on a fire. This was definitely not a let's just all get along attitude and a technique that Jesus was using. He was rubbing them the wrong way. What else is interesting to note at this point is that Jesus does not seem to be motivated by self-esteem and self-interest. He is a truth teller in a world of self-delusion. He was surrounded by people who would rather believe lies and fantasies than face the truth about themselves. Which brings us to the second phase in verses 30 through 32. The second phase is the plotting. The plotting against Jesus. Verse 30 says, "So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, 'When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?' The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering about these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him." You see, we see here that when Jesus speaks the truth, some get upset and angry. I don't think we should be surprised by the response, for if one refuses to accept the words of Jesus, then one must accept him as a blasphemer. If he cannot accept what Jesus is saying, the only alternative is that he must be a blasphemer. For the leaders, he could be considered nothing less than a heretic. Jesus was worthy of death. He should be stoned on the spot, is what was going through their minds. Since this is their conclusion, they are seeking to do that very thing. Yet Jesus is untouched. Those that plot to get Jesus play an unsuccessful game of catch. They cannot find the right time to do it. But the reason is quite simple. It's not time. Now is not the time. It was not God's time. The time is coming, for they will catch him in about 6 months from this time period. They will catch him because it is the God-ordained time to do so. In the meanwhile, though, they cannot bring him that time. They cannot make that time come forward. But there is another response to Jesus. Some are relieved when Jesus speaks. When Jesus speaks, the illusion, the facades begin to disappear. When Jesus speaks, people see and understand who they really are. When Jesus speaks, people understand how much God loves them and wants to change them and restore them. They find that this one who does these signs speaks the truth, and the truth sets them free. Simply, Jesus leaves them and us with a choice. We must accept him fully or reject him absolutely. There is no sitting on the fence when it comes to Jesus. There are no gray areas when it comes to Jesus. There are no what ifs when it comes to Jesus. When it comes to Jesus, it's black and white. You believe him, or you don't believe him. On a flight to Bulgaria that my grandson and I took on a missionary trip a few years ago, we were all getting seated, and the flight attendants were trying to help the passengers get settled in their seats. And, you know, all the hustle and bustle goes on in the morning when you first get on the flight, and everybody's stowing stuff over the top of the stowaway bags or whatever they call those things up there. And an announcement was made by one of the attendants, says, "You are on flight 1124 bound for Amsterdam. If Amsterdam is not your travel plans today, please speak to a flight attendant right away." Some of you have probably been on airplanes and you've heard that same kind of announcement, not to Amsterdam, but wherever you're going. So the crew helped people stow their carry-ons and urged everyone to get seated again. And as my grandson and I are sitting there, the flight attendant made another announcement. And she said something like this: "Once again, you are boarded on flight 1124 bound for Amsterdam. If Amsterdam was not in your travel plans today, it is now." Fortunately, we were bound for Amsterdam on our way to Sofia, Bulgaria. So we were on the right airplane. But As the leaders heard people still believing in Jesus, for them it was the plain door shutting. For the Jewish leaders, it was as if they were now told, your fate is sealed. Your plans are forever. They were all in for the ride now, because in verse 32 it was now official. They were on their way to seizing Jesus. It was not necessary for them to take him away right away, but they were going to do it. The door was shut, and for them there was no turning back. Now all that mattered was the timing. Which brings us to the third phase, which is the predicting, in verses 33 through 36. Jesus then said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me? And where I am, you cannot come. Again, we do not know how Jesus knows. We just know again that he knows. He just knows what's going through the minds of those Jewish leaders. So he responds to what he knows to be true. The desire to remove him was now more than a threat. It was a reality. So here is his answer. Jesus explains that his departure is coming soon. Jesus says, don't worry. I am going away. And we know that the time is near. It's only 6 months away from this particular time when Jesus will be going to his Father in heaven. Jesus' enemies want that time to be right at this very moment. And even today, Jesus' enemies would like to quell the belief in him as the Lord and Savior. But it won't happen that way. It won't happen as the unbelievers would like it to happen. It will only happen the way God plans it to happen. Though Jesus understands what he means, and we all do as well for the benefit of hindsight, the people do not. We all understand what Jesus was saying, that when he is going away, he's going to be back to his Father in heaven. Would Jesus try to escape the danger in this way? Would Jesus try to escape what the Jews had planned for him? But as we read the word, we see Jesus continually moves toward Jerusalem, the place where he would die. It was not Jesus that was in danger. It was them that was in danger. It's not you and I today that is in danger. It's those who do not have Jesus that are in danger. Two pastors were fishing on the side of the road. They thoughtfully made a sign saying, the end is near. Turn yourself around now before it's too late. And they showed it to each passing car. One driver that drove by didn't appreciate the sign and shouted at them, leave us alone, you religious nuts. All of a sudden, they heard a big splash. Looked at each other, and the one pastor said to the other, you think we should just put up a sign that says, bridge out instead? You see, they were trying to help people, but there are some who don't want to be helped. There are just some people who don't want to accept what Jesus has to offer. No doubt the authorities are thinking, you can't escape from us, especially now. There is nothing but danger for you, they might be saying to Jesus. The trouble, though, is that they would not escape. Soon it was going to be too late for them. And in a different way, Jesus appealing to them to turn around For if they continue down this road they are on, they are going to miss out on the blessing the Father has for them. Just as today, so many just fight so hard not to accept the truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus had a special blessing in store for them. He has sent the Son on the greatest errand of grace and mercy, and now it was almost finished. And Jesus said, in a little while, I will be leaving you. Jesus was returning back to heaven. His path to get there was set. The path was be through the cross. It was through the tomb. It would come through an earthquake and a stone that would be rolled away. Then the path would lead to the mountains and a departure into the sky. Jesus was returning back to heaven through a sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection in an ascension into heaven. A family was watching TV while they were stuck inside during a blizzard. They noticed on the screen a running list of public and parochial school closings. I don't know if how many of you have ever lived in the North Country where it snows a lot, but this happens a lot as the snows, the blizzards come. You get up first thing in the morning and you turn on the TV to see all the schools that are closed. And it scrolls down, it gives you all a list of that. I know even if you lived up in Wrightwood, this happened up in Wrightwood quite often too. And so as these people were watching the running list, the severity of the storm became apparent when the message read, after all these schools are closed, there was a little notice at the bottom that says, even the gate of heaven is closed. I guess that meant the storm was pretty bad. But on the contrary to that, Jesus was not leaving to close the gate of heaven. When Jesus left this earth, he did not close the gate of heaven. He was preparing heaven for us. John chapter 14, if you want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, look at the first 7 verses with me. It says, beginning in verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Just stop for a minute and just think about those words. Jesus is saying to you and I, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, Jesus said. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus is saying, you know, I'm just telling you the truth. In my Father's house there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. If that weren't true, would I tell you that? What would be my reason for telling you that? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, and where I am going, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. These great promises that we read in this chapter of John, these great promises of Jesus Christ himself, simply mean this. You and I can go to Jesus. We do not have to miss it, but the choice is ours to make. We must accept him fully or reject him absolutely. Jesus' warning to his listeners was, if matters stay the same as they are, you cannot come. unless you change, repent of where you are, turn around and accept me as your Lord and Savior, you can't come. So I would say, don't let that be true of you today. Take your stand for Jesus and go with him. Go with Jesus. Put away your skepticism. Hear what Jesus has to say and know him as he is. Go with Jesus. Believe him and understand how much God loves you and wants to change and restore you to what you are designed to be, what God made you to be. Go with Jesus and find your way out of danger that is before you. He's preparing a place for you. It is a place of incomparable joy and blessing. And he invites you to come.